Let us turn now in God's Word to 1 Peter, the Epistle of 1 Peter, for our message this evening, or this morning. So, 1 Peter, chapter 1, we're going to read from verses 1 to 21, but our message this morning will be looking at verses 10 to 21. So 1 Peter chapter 1, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our message will be beginning with verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Our title for this morning's message is Great Privilege, Great Responsibility. Great Privilege, Great Responsibility. It's so easy to take things for granted. It's so easy to forget what we have or how good we have it. And that can be especially difficult to do in times of suffering like this. Peter, in his letter, is writing here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he is writing to suffering believers in a hostile world that does not understand this message from Jesus Christ. A world, and this was probably written about 60 AD, it didn't understand this new religion. And the more it learned about it, the more it grew increasingly nervous about the teachings. Peter hears, we're told in verse 1 of chapter 1, he's writing to these believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is today what we call modern day Turkey. They too forget what they have, or they can be tempted to do so, what they have in Christ. Peter reminds them in verse 2, he says to them in the beginning of his letter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He's saying to them at the beginning of his letter, this is who you are. You're elect before the foundation of the world. And almost in a sense, in verse 3, he bursts into praise. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The main reason Peter is writing this letter to these believers is they are suffering. And he begins with who they are, and he begins with what blessings they have in Christ. And he begins with praise. He begins with praise of Almighty God. He talks of the trials they will face if necessary, it says in our text. If necessary. Trials that will test our faith. Aren't we faced with not the same, exact same trials as in the first century, but our own trials. An uncertain world, a changing world. And in a sense, this is what Peter and the apostles were changing. The gospel was changing entire regions. It was spreading across the Roman Empire with the mighty power of the Spirit of God. And what do we face today? Trials of being alone. Trials of being away from public worship. Trials of fear of the future. And perhaps persecution to come. Things that would test our, things that do test our faith. And in verse 10, of which salvation, Peter comes on to, of which salvation? He's speaking of the salvation bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, in verse 10. Regardless of their trials, these believers who Peter is writing to are blessed. They are privileged in a way they don't quite grasp fully. These suffering Christians in a world that doesn't understand them, what they have in Christ is incredible. And they even have something more than the prophets of the Old Testament did. What great privilege we have today. This morning we're going to look at the difference between the Old Testament prophets and today's blessings. And that even the angels of heaven marvel at this. marvel at this, almost as if it's a present before them, and they can't wait to open. They want to look into these things. Do you know today what you have in Christ? Do you know today what blessings you have in the New Covenant era, in the New Testament era, that these greater blessings, as we read earlier in the book of Joel, no matter what you're going through, no matter what agony you may be facing, and to face that agony and to face that pain, you need to know what you have in Christ. And if you don't, I beg of you to listen here this morning, not to me, but to the Word of the living God. So that this sense of privilege that we all have in Christ Jesus will make you want to serve Him and delight to do so, no matter what it may cost you. We're going to look at this text in verses 10 down to 21 in three headings. We're going to look at, number one, such a great privilege. Number two, such a great calling. And number three, such a great price. Such a great price. Verse 10 once again, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Of the grace that should come unto you. Peter in verse 10 writes of this grace that should come unto you. Now, yes, Old Testament believers, no doubt, did receive grace. It's the only way they could have forgiveness in the Messiah who would come. But this is different, not in that they didn't have grace. They had grace in the Old Testament as they do in the New Testament. But a greater abundance of this grace, of this blessing. And so much so that even in the scriptures, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is like comparing life unto death. Sometimes we can romanticize the first century believers that they're some kind of superhumans. They were sinners, like you and I. They had struggles, like you and I. They had fear. They had sleepless nights, like you and I. But what was so different about that time with the spread of the gospel and many converted? God was the difference. God is the difference. We must remember that. It was because of the grace that would come. Joel talked about the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all flesh. It is not that the Spirit of God was not active beforehand, but in even greater measures. In even greater measures. In the Old Testament, you could say a smaller range of people were generally in relationship with God. The kingdom of Israel. And then we have the northern kingdom departing away from God and being judged by the Assyrian Empire, leaving Judea, leading Judah in the south. And by the time we come to Christ, that is the only part you could say where God's people were found. The rest of the world, the other nations, they served other gods. If you were in Babylon, you would serve the god of Babylon, Marduk. They all served idols, false gods. The New Testament, what has happened since Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, which Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, what happens? Greater outpourings of the Spirit of God, since the Spirit has been poured out upon the church. Greater blessings, greater courage, greater boldness for the sake of the gospel. What were they doing in that upper room? They were afraid. And the Spirit of God gave them courage, boldness to go out. to share the gospel. Greater grace in that latter time. The gospel would come not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. It would spread beyond the borders of Israel. Peter is no doubt probably writing to a lot of Gentiles here. Verse 14 says this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance. Former lusts in your ignorance. Sounds like they were Gentiles. Those who did not have the covenants and the blessings that God's people had in the Old Testament times. What a great privilege they had that had come to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That region that did not know the gospel before had churches spreading throughout that area. Again, I remind you, it's modern day Turkey. Now, there are still churches in Turkey today. We praise God for that. The gospel had spread. How privileged has Northern Ireland been? We almost take it for granted that we see churches on many streets. Praise God that many of them still preach the gospel. But how long will that last? How many parts of the world are in absolute darkness still? But compare that with Old Testament times. Oh, how merciful the Lord has been to our province, saving many souls over the last couple of hundred years. What grace has come, this grace that has come unto you. It's incredible. Does it make us thankful to Almighty God? We have something even more than the prophets of old had. They look diligently into these things. They search. Yes, they knew the gospel. They had the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. We know from Hebrews 11 that Moses himself trusted in Christ for salvation. But we have something even greater. Greater clarity of the things that Christ suffered. Verse 11 here in our text. Searching what and for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What a privilege we have, the New Testament scriptures, from Matthew to Revelation. Yes, of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And yes, you can find, of course, the gospel in the Old Testament. But what blessings and comfort come from the New Testament scriptures to guide us and to instruct us. Greater clarity. Greater clarity. And we know what Christ himself suffered. So that no matter what you're suffering through, no matter what pain you're going through, no matter what agony you've gone through, Christ has suffered more. And sympathizes. He has gone through all this. We have today a greater taste of the glory that will come. We don't have the full taste of heaven to come. But we have an even greater experience of the glories to come. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Look at what has been revealed unto us. Look at the greater light we have been given. And these things are so amazing. We have been given such a great privilege that these things the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to look into. What about us? Are we as fascinated as those prophets of old? Are we as in awe as these angels who desire to look into these things? I dare say in much of the Western church we are not. We are so comfortable. We are so at ease. We don't know hunger. We don't know what it's like to go days without food or water. We don't know how truly blessed we are. It's only when we've gone days without water that you are overjoyed when you see water. We don't know how poor of spirit we are. The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Literally, blessed are the beggars. Things that left the prophets of old, people we will read and go, look at their boldness. Look at Jeremiah, Joel, Haggai, Zechariah. Look at the boldness. Look at how the Lord used them. And they looked into these, the grace that would come, and they were in awe. And we live in these times. How often do people look at church history books and say, I would love to live in that time. Oh, 17th century, that'd be wonderful for me. Far more dangerous times than there than today. Far more dangerous. Do we have an excitement to come to church? This is something I challenge myself with. Do we have an excitement to hear these things? Because if the angels, if the prophets of old, you could almost say are excited and fascinated and overjoyed at looking into these things, why aren't we who taste these things? If we see our great privilege, let us see our great responsibility now. So, number one, such a great privilege. Number two, such a great calling. Such a great calling. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wherefore? Wherefore? Or another way of saying this, for this reason. Or therefore. For this reason, we have been called to a great calling. Sometimes people years ago would have said, talked about vocation. Something that you would have given yourself entirely to. That seems like a foreign concept today, doesn't it? Giving yourself entirely, dedicating yourself entirely to something. There was a time when people would, if you were going to be a doctor or something like that, that was a vocation because it's such a difficult job. It requires all of you. But each and every Christian who has been brought out of the darkness into that light by the grace of Jesus Christ has been also given a great calling. Every single Christian, whether you're young, you're old, whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about your health status or anything else. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is this great calling to dedicate everything we have to following Christ. Whatsoever we eat, whatsoever we drink, be all to the glory of God. Even the small things, even the most basic things of life. For this reason, Peter is here saying, wherefore, for this reason, because of this great privilege that you have, because of this great blessings that you have, these things that the prophets and the angels are in awe of, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And you might be asking, what does that mean? It's a kind of a saying that they had. They would wear these long tunics. And they would have to tie them up around their waist in order to be able to run and to go into battle. Another way of saying this is prepare your mind. But there's a sense in which it is remove all those obstacles that will prevent your mind from thinking. Take those things out of your way that will be a stumbling block. Gird up the loins of your mind. This will require your mind. Be sober. And not, we're not talking about being drunk or something like that, or of course being drunk is sinful, but being sober in a sense of self-control. Be sober in judgment. Be sober in decisions. Not rash, not being overcome with fear. Sadly, our government today seems to be overcome with a lack of sobriety, it seems. Hope for the grace to come. It says here in verse 13, and hope to the end. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope. Christians are to be hopeful. Christians are to use their mind. Christians are to be sober. And that does not mean unfeeling. There is a place for righteous anger. But we're to hope for the grace that will come even greater in the future at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to be a hopeful people. When people are running around scared in our society today without hope, because they know when they die, they will face a righteous and a holy God. Do we show them? Do we tell them of the hope that we have in the world to come? One of the things about these days that I'm thankful for, it has made me think more of eternity. Eternity. Because I tell you, if we're thinking about today and next week, we'll not be as urgent about the gospel. But if we've got eternity stamped on our eyeballs, I tell you, if we lose sleep over anything, it's people going to hell. Hope for the grace to come. I pray that God, by God's grace, He stirs up each and every one of our hearts. That they can see that we have a hope. We are not those without hope. Christians are not to be wed to this world. Name anything you have. I don't care what it is. It cannot be more important than God. Your spouse, your children, it doesn't matter. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. God made it abundantly clear, even Abraham's only begotten son, even his only son, was not nearly as important as God. We must not be wed to this world. We must not be wed to this world, hoping for financial comfort. But let us think about the riches. We're clinging to pennies of our own businesses or whatever, and there's legitimate worries, and we should pray for that businesses can continue after this pandemic. But the riches, compared to the riches in the kingdom to come, they are but pennies, they are but dust. This great calling Peter is writing about under the inspiration of God, it is not casual. It demands everything. Everything. And I fear we've bought into a Christianity where it says it demands only part of us. It demands everything. To leave behind our old lives, our old sin. As verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We are called to a life of holiness. Verses 14 and 15. And in verses 15 and 16, there's a quotation from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. We may be tempted to think we're living under grace. We're no longer living under the law. We are set free from the law. We might be tempted to think like that. And therefore, because we're under grace, the demands of placed upon us as new covenant believers is not as much. It's not as strict. We may be tempted to think that, but Peter makes it very clear. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is required from the Christian. It is a great calling. We may think somehow, and there are many prominent theologians that teach that somehow the law is lessened somehow, or perhaps the fourth commandment is not nearly as important anymore. It is not a partial holiness we're called to. The standard is Christ. Now, do we fail? Absolutely. We fail every day. Our greatest deeds are filthy rags. Our works cannot earn us or gain us acceptance before the throne of God. It's only through Christ. Your best behavior will never do it. But the standard is always Christ. There's two senses in which we are to live. Idealistically. Number one, idealistically. Christ is the standard. He is the one to whom we are to be changed and conformed with. And what does that look like? To love Him and to keep His commandments. Commandment keeping. The law is His very character. We cannot say we are changed in conformity with Christ if we're disobedient with His commandments. We need to be more in conformity with His law. But we also have to be realistic. We also have to live realistically. Because the problem is, every time we fail, and we do, we give up. And that's not good either. We need God's mercy every moment, every breath, every second of every day. And praise God, because His mercy endures forever. We need to repent, keep short accounts, and trust upon God, to trust in His forgiveness. But having said all that, it still demands everything. Everything. We have a casual Christianity today. A Christianity where the Sabbath is merely a tag onto the rest of the week. Let's not kid ourselves. Northern Ireland, well, we may say that much of us hold to the Sabbath. How many of us really do? We need to teach our children why we keep the Sabbath. That it is a joyful day. Not something to endure and put up with. And to count down the minutes till they do something fun on Monday. The Sabbath is the most exciting day of the week. And if the children don't see that joy in your hearts, don't expect them to look forward to the Sabbath. We may say it with our mouths, but are we doing it with our actions? Sports, entertainment, education, work, everything else has become more important than the Sabbath. You cannot ask for God's blessings while turning your back on Him. We have been so blessed in this province. So, so blessed. But let's not be casual about it. We need more of Him. And finally, our third point, such a great price. So we've looked at such a great privilege. Number two, such a great calling. And finally, such a great price. We have learned, and the longer you'll be on this earth, the more you're going to learn that nothing is free. Nothing is truly free. Someone had to pay for that. You might be given something for free, but someone had to pay for that. That even goes for our NHS or anything. Someone had to pay for taxpayers' money or whatever else it may be. Everything costs something. Someone pays for those things. God is a just judge. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Without respect of persons, he does not show partiality. He will judge every and all sin. And either he will judge it, he will pour out the wrath of God upon you, or he will pour out the wrath, he's poured out the wrath of God upon his Son in your place. He will not show partiality. He is a just judge. He will judge all sin, all works, and he will not pass it by. While we are to serve God in the fear of him, someone had to pay for our sin. Someone had to pay a great price, a great debt owed by all of his people. God hates sin. God hates sin. He righteously hates sin. He rightly hates sin. And all that it represents. And it's not just he hates sin and loves the sinner. He loves those who are in Christ. Yes. But there is the wrath of Almighty God upon the unbeliever. Now God shows love to all upon the earth, rain and sunshine. But there hangs that wrath of God upon the sinner who has not repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. It hath to cost something because of the severity of the sin. Even the least sin, it is against the one who is of infinite value, is worthy of condemnation. The least sin. Because it is against God. Because it is against the throne of God. It is treason against the King of Kings. It costs the blood of Jesus Christ, that great payment, in order that we would have such a great privilege and such, because of that, a great calling. Great calling and a great responsibility. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Corruptible things like silver and gold. We don't think of silver and gold as corruptible, do we? We think you burn it up, it gets purer, doesn't it? It's not like wood, hay, and stubble. It's not like, that's not going to perish, is it? Even gold and silver will perish at the end of the time. Even the most valuable commodities will burn up at the end of time. In 2 Peter, Peter's second epistle, verse in chapter 3, it says this in verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are thereon shall be burned up. See, men, that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All that you cling to on this earth will burn up. The greatest prize, the greatest, the most precious thing, the most precious person to ever walk upon the face of the earth. Jesus Christ the righteous. True God and true man. All things will perish except the incorruptible one. His body in the grave saw no corruption. And it says, not for your vain conversation, verse 18 again, for vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It seems like Peter's writing to people who worship silver and gold, and it seems like they had a pagan background. They put all, they said, here is the thing of great price, silver and gold, and we will worship them. We will make our statues, our idols out of them. And that might seem ludicrous to us today, but we have our own silver and gold idols. Material idols in which we serve, even in our materialistic generation. But there's something of greater value. There's something that will not corrupt. There is something that cannot fade away. There's something of the greatest price that could ever be paid. Jesus Christ's own blood. The only begotten Son of God. If someone said to you, give up your child for war, there's nothing that would fill us with more horror. We would say to him, take me in the place of my child. It cost his only begotten Son. And he died. And does it make us thankful for the price he paid? No matter what we suffer today. No matter what worries we have today. Are you fearful today? Are you fearful today? No, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. But God does. The same God who rose Jesus from the dead. The same God who cannot be kept by the grave. Why are we so fearful? He was 3 days in the grave, in the tomb. And death itself could not keep him. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Are you ever going to face what he faced? No. He couldn't suffer as much as he suffered. The wrath of God is poured out upon him. He satisfied justice in the place of believers, of those in Christ Jesus, chosen before the foundation of the world. He satisfied justice perfectly and said from the cross, it is finished. He suffered, and we struggle at times, don't we, to do the bare minimum for him. Christianity is not something that will make you popular in a world that has not bowed the knee to Christ. We seek peace, but the world seeks war. We need to be all about exalting him. Any religion which does not cost us anything, it costs the Son of God his life. But a religion that will not, any Christian religion, calling itself a Christian religion, that costs us nothing, be it friendships, popularity, job promotion, family, playing sports maybe on the Sabbath or whatever, Any religion which costs us nothing is worth nothing. I want you to specifically listen to that, young people. Any religion that doesn't cost you anything. This Christian faith may cost you friends. It may cost you your job. It may even cost you one day your life. If it costs us nothing, things we cannot keep and bring into the world to come, then we say Christ isn't worth it. He gave up. He died, dear believer, in your place. Surely that should make us rejoice. With great privileges come great responsibility. There should be reason for rejoicing. Rejoicing. Gladness. Joy in the presence of Almighty God. We should come in here almost with a spring in our step, knowing what God has done for us. Forgiveness. And what He has done in our place. This great call for holiness should be joyful. We shouldn't just think of it as, yes, we will fail, but Christ has satisfied those righteous demands in our place. We strive toward being like Him. But Christ has satisfied those demands in our place. But let us never be casual about our faith. Let us never be casual about our devotion to God. We should not be rash in what we do, but at the same time, we should be willing, if necessary, if need be, and if the time comes, to follow the greatest example of suffering that ever was, that we would give up everything for Him. That we would have the attitude, no matter what He takes from us, I have Him. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can take God away from us. Nothing can take the Spirit of God away from us. Nothing can take Christ away from us. He is the imperishable one. He is the one who is incorruptible. Should we not serve Him with such a great privilege that we have? Should we not serve Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength? Amen.